morning, everybody. You have encouraged me by enthusiastic worship, and I want to sustain that by an enthusiastic sermon this morning. Though it is a hard one, I'll have to tell you from the beginning, so buckle up and let's get to work. We're thinking about the theme this year of knowing God, and what more important or wonderful theme could we do than that? And in this second quarter of the year, specifically, we're thinking about God's love. And considering the love of God led me to Mark 10, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and an encounter that Jesus had with a young ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include this episode. Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. I'll be reading from Mark 10 in a moment. They include this episode, but only Mark notes that Jesus looked at the ruler and loved him. Mark 10, verse 21. I'll tell you, I was touched and moved by the thought that Jesus loved this man in this encounter, and I thought it was worth a closer look. For many of us, this is a familiar episode, but if you are like me, it's one in which I am never sure that I grasp everything that is at work, nor am I sure that I fully understand and apply what Jesus was after with this man. And so I think it deserves a closer look, and we will do that. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." So in this encounter that Jesus has with this man, let's begin this morning with a man's question. A man's question. Jesus was setting out on his journey, the text tells us in verse 17. He was headed toward Jerusalem, where he would suffer and be killed. And some people were traveling with him. Some would stay with him the whole way. A man who we read about here ran to catch up with Jesus, and he could be one of these. He could stay with him the whole way. So let's see what happens. And I think the best way to see that is to kind of let me help us get the profile of this man in view. Most of us know him as the rich young ruler, but as a matter of fact, none of the gospel writers refers to him in these exact terms. Matthew refers to him as a man and as the young man. Mark refers to him simply as the man, and Luke as a ruler. It only emerges as a fact of the episode itself that he is rich. Luke tells us he is extremely rich. So we have kind of put all that together and refer to him as the rich young ruler. And if you look at this man, he was ambitious and he was energetic. Mark notes that he ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and asked this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" We later learn that he had great possessions, but he was not settling down with what he had. He wanted to live life to the max. He wanted to go over the top. He wanted to inherit eternal life. He was ambitious and he was energetic. Notice our first glimpse of him through Mark's account is we have a guy running to catch up with Jesus. asking him about the life that he wants to have. So we have an ambitious and energetic man, and in the course of this episode, in his conversation with Jesus, we learn that he is a good and decent person. Look at what he does when he approaches Jesus. He kneels down before him. He knew something about proper decorum, and he shows respect for a teacher. And we also learn that he knew and kept God's commandments, and not only a single time or a few times. This was the pattern of his life. So everything about this fella makes us conclude that we're looking at a good, moral, religious, decent guy. And a guy who wants to do more and better. In fact, we may be a little shocked by Jesus' first words to this man. According to Matthew, the young man said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" According to Mark and Luke, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, most of us would consider this a good question, a good question. It looks like we have a good man with a good question. But Jesus' initial response indicates that that is not, in fact, the case. Jesus' words seem kind of abrupt. This fellow runs up, bows before him, asks a good question, and Jesus says, "Why are you talking to me about what's good? There's only one who is good." Or Mark and Luke's version, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." These questions that Jesus asks indicate that he thinks that this ambitious, energetic guy has some wrong ideas about goodness. Is he asking a good teacher so he can be praised by this teacher for his goodness? Is he a fellow with some good things going on in his life and he wants to be sure that he will get the best return for all his goodness? It seems that this fella assumes that goodness can be found in human resources and accomplishments. I think that's a key that's at work here. He seems to think that goodness can be found in human resources and accomplishments. So he is one good man who asks another good man, and he wants some assurance that his goodness will pay off in eternal life. But Jesus is not gentle with this young ruler. He cuts to the heart of the man's real issue. He is looking for goodness in the wrong places. He is looking for goodness in a bad sort of way. So he comes to a good teacher, wanting the teacher to identify any good thing he is not doing, any good thing that he is missing. I think he probably does not come to Jesus as the Son of God, but just as a good teacher. And thus, he is not going to the one who is really good, and Jesus calls his hand on that. And I think it is worth noting, and I think I noticed this for the first time in this restudy of this encounter, that the good teacher points him in a difficult direction, in one that he did not anticipate, in a way that he was not willing to go. And so the teaching that the good teacher gives is not accepted by the man as good. And Jesus knew that from the start. He had some wrong ideas about goodness. So with that little introduction in front of us, let me try to reproduce the encounter and the conversation as it might occur in our time today. We have a rich but decent man who excitedly approaches Jesus and asks a simple question: how do I live the best life? I'm pretty close, I think. Just tell me how I can close the deal. And Jesus replies, "I love you, man, but you're not close. Here's what you need to do. You need to give away all your money. I mean all your stuff, your cars, your home, your stock options. You need to give up your status, and you need to focus your life on following me. That's how you'll have what you say you want." Whoa. Now, what is Jesus saying to this man? ambitious, energetic, decent man. So let's turn our attention to Jesus' answer. We thought about the man's question, now his answer. So after opening with this rather abrupt word about goodness, exposing that the man had some wrong ideas about who and what is good, Jesus then points the man to commandments. So what you need to do is think about commandments. Jesus doesn't say do commandments, he says you know them. I think doing and knowing and keeping commandments is understood. That's how a commandment works. It only works when you do them. So Jesus says you know them, and he reels off six of them. Six of the Ten Commandments. He reels off the last half of the Ten Commandments, the ones that direct people's relationship with people. We know the first four talk about people's relationship with God. The last six, people's relationship with people. And those are the ones that Jesus mentioned to the man. And he lists them in an unusual order. He lists the Ten Commandments as 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 5. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 5. If in fact 9, do not defraud, is an application of you shall not covet. That's the last commandment more technically. And Jesus says do not defraud, which may be what wealthy people needed to hear. I wondered about the order. It may be that in this order Jesus is putting last the single commandment that is stated in a positive way. They're all thou shalt not, but there is not only something you are not to do, there's something to do. Honor your father and your mother. That's the order Jesus gives them. So he says, okay, so you know the commandments. I think at this point we should sense a sigh of relief that comes over this young man. He did know these commandments. And he knew them not only intellectually, but he knew them practically and in his experience. He was keeping them. It was the pattern of his life. He says, teacher, I've kept all these things, and I've been keeping them since I was a boy. I think we're being reminded again of the man's good and decent life. And so Jesus says, here are the commandments. He thinks about the fact that I have been doing these a long time, but Jesus interrupts his reflection and his reverie with a look. Take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And looking at him, the word Mark uses to describe look is in such a form that it indicates Jesus looks intently at the man. He looks deeply into his soul. He knew him inside and out. From Mark's use of this word, I think we can assume that this was one of those uncomfortably long looks. You know how that goes, I think. Someone answers a question that you ask, and then they look at you, and they don't say anything for quite some time. And that kind of grows uncomfortable. And so Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him deeply, knowing what was both outside and inside. It doesn't say anything for a while, but Mark also tells us he looks at him and loves him. Jesus wasn't standing there looking at everything wrong the man had done in his life. He wasn't analyzing all those bad things. I think Jesus was not looking at him to dispute his claim that he had been keeping these things from his youth. He was looking with love. He was looking at a man whose decent life was misdirected. And I wonder if Jesus was looking at the man's soul and thinking of how many other souls were also misdirected in the same way. So Jesus looks with love at a man whose question he is about to answer, but it would be an answer that would be hard to hear. In fact, Jesus was about to erect a wall and let this man slam into it. So let me kind of set this up for us. We have this man, a young ruler, a decent guy, A man who comes to a noted teacher with a good question, who must have been quite relieved to hear the teacher reel off the commands he had already been keeping. And so he thinks, but is there anything else, anything I've missed? Any base that I need to cover to have the best? And Jesus gives the answer. He loves the man, so he tells him the truth. You know, it's easy to think that when you love somebody, you don't question their lifestyle, or you don't question their choices. Jesus didn't think that way. He looked at this man and he loved him. And he said to him, there's something you lack. There's one thing you lack. I'm quite sure that the young ruler at this point was thinking this way. Oh, there's just one thing. I can do it. I've done all these others. I can do whatever good thing he adds to my list. Read the Bible more. I can do that. Give a little more. I can do that. I have plenty. I'll give a little more. Just tell me what it is. But he didn't expect what Jesus said next. He said, one thing you lack. Then he told him five things to do. Go, sell, give to the poor, come, follow me. What was the one thing? It was the last item. It was the last item he mentioned, follow me. The other things were just means to the end. He needed to go and sell and give and come so that he could follow Jesus. The young man had treasure on earth, and he had a lot of it, and he was attached to it. His things were his life. That's what Jesus is uncovering for him. He lived for them, to use them and have them, enjoy them, and gain more of them. This is what he was all about. So that to follow Jesus meant divesting his life of his things. You see what's happening here? He could keep commandments and still have his things. He could even keep commandments diligently and completely and totally and thoroughly and hold on to his things. He could add another command to his list and still enjoy his things. But he couldn't have Jesus as the Lord of his life along with his things. Because in his life, the things and the Lord would be sharing the same place. And it won't work. Jesus said it plainly on other occasions. No one can serve two masters. What will happen? Either you will love the one and hate the other. You will cling to the one and despise the other. In fact, he makes the explicit application, you cannot love God and money. That's what he saw going on in this man's life. He had his things and they had a place. And it was the place at the center of who he was and what he was all about. And if he was to follow the Lord needed to have that place. Wasn't what the young man wanted to hear. I mean, it took the wind out of his sails. He was devastated. Here's a young, eager, sincere, energetic, serious young man. He lives a good life and intends to keep going in that direction. Maybe he inherited some of his wealth, but he's not squandered it. He's used it, and he's done well. And he wants to make sure he's not overlooking something. So he catches up with a noted teacher, respectfully bows, asks a simple question, and he expects to hear that he's on the right track and maybe learn something that he has neglected. He'll find out what it is, and he'll do that too. But he never expected that he was to sell all his treasure, have treasure in heaven, and follow Jesus. It didn't turn out the way he thought it would. And you could see it on his face. His face fell, Mark tells us. The once youthful and expectant face is now dejected and sad. And he walks away. He doesn't join Jesus in that journey. He will not follow Jesus to have the life that he thought he wanted. He continues on his own way and doesn't join Jesus in his way. He continues his own way with all his things in control of his life, but sad and lost. So our application, I'll tell you right up front that this episode makes me squirm every time I read it. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one in that situation. And it does that because, to begin with, I'm rich. In this country, thanks to your generous support of me and my family, I have a somewhat above average income, and I thank you for that. So I could define myself kind of as average in this country, but I've been to other places. I've been to remote places. I've been to places where poverty is real and deep and generational. And I know by comparison that I'm rich, and I know by comparison that you're rich too. We're all rich who sit in this room. And we're decent people. We're a decent people. Now, of course, as decent people, we don't brag about it. But if we constructed two categories of people, good and bad, every one of us would fall into the good category. You know how it goes. We know the rules. We go to church. We do our work. We're nice people. We don't murder anybody. We take care of our kids. We give money away. We avoid trans fats. We recycle. We occasionally volunteer. You know, we're decent people. Oh, we have our problems. Some of us have addictions and some bad habits, but we're decent people, much like the man in this episode. So we're faced with something here that Jesus uncovers in this encounter that I want us to see. And that is, are we building our own decent lives? Just give me the tools, and I'll build my decent life. You know, we're all about what's proper and acceptable and good and right. We've been baptized into Jesus because our parents did, or because it was expected, or because we wanted to avoid going to hell. We go through the motions of Christianity, you know. Attend church, and we live a moral life. The decent way allows us to be on the throne in our lives. Or maybe we put family on the throne or something else. Whatever it is, Jesus typically exists at the margins of our lives. He's there, but just as one of life's many activities. That's the way of the decent person. Jesus is there as one of life's activities. But a true disciple's way is different. Now, I think we need to clarify the fact that Jesus didn't tell everybody to go and sell. Zacchaeus was rich, but Jesus didn't tell him to go sell. Ladies who followed Jesus all the way to the end had their own resources and shared with him to support his work, and he didn't tell them to go and sell. Nicodemus was a man who was likely rich, and money has no place in the conversation he had with Jesus. So there must be something else going on in this man's life in this parable, or in this episode. And in fact, there was. Remember, Jesus' word to the ruler had two parts. Sell and follow. And in his life, in his situation, the first would make way for the second. He had to sell so he could follow. But it's the second that is the critical one. That's what Jesus told everybody. It didn't matter who you were, where you were, what you did. If you were a fisherman or a tax collector or a Pharisee or a prostitute, or if you're you, if you're me, he says to everybody, follow me. And that's the key to a disciple's way. It's not merely that we go a decent, acceptable way with Jesus somehow in the mix, but a disciple's way is the way in which he is at the center, and we are following him with devotion and commitment with our whole heart. Jesus said to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I want to do that. And I know you do too. And I need to think seriously about what that means. I need to think seriously that there are likely some things that I need to clear out of the way to make it possible for me to really follow Jesus. Is there one thing that's keeping us from really following Jesus? I can't answer that for you, but you can. The one thing for you may be money. It may be like this fellow in this encounter in which you need to sell everything and go and follow Jesus. But maybe it's not money. Maybe it's just convenience. You know, I'll follow Jesus if it doesn't interfere with what I really want to do the most. Or maybe the one thing for you is school or a hobby or work or you name it. Is Jesus just another activity we do? Are we arranging him around every other thing we want to do in our lives? I think that is exactly what's at work in this episode. Or are we following him with our whole heart, with devotion and commitment? You see, Jesus doesn't want just a little more of our money. Jesus doesn't want just a little more of our religious efforts. Jesus doesn't want us to go to church just a little more. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. He wants our lives. And he who died for us deserves every bit of it. The episode begins with Jesus on his journey, and we have to decide whether we're going to go on that journey with him. The rich young ruler, face fell, and he went his own way. Decent, nice, enjoyable, wealthy way. But it was not a way with Jesus, because what he had at the center prevented him from doing the one thing that he needed to do to follow Jesus. So we have to decide. Will we just be a nice, decent person in this world? Or will we be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And Jesus explained to his men, once the fellow turns and goes his own way, he says to his men, who were traumatized, he says to his men, it is difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And they say, well, who can be saved? And you may be thinking, well, then it's impossible, and I can't do it. And what can we do? And those are great questions. And let me tell you something. Those are questions we'll think about next Sunday morning as we continue to consider this episode in following Jesus. Because, just to whet your appetite, Jesus says, what is impossible with us is possible with God. So how can God make it possible for us to follow him as Jesus deserves and that in our heart of hearts we want to do? So it's a tough one, isn't it, to think seriously about what's going on in this episode, in this man's heart and life. Thank you for thinking through that with me. If we can help you in any way, even today, to come to follow Jesus, we want to help you do that. If you want to be baptized into him, or in some way come and follow him in a way you're not, I'm going to be at the front. We'll help you. But what I want us all to do is not necessarily walk down the aisle, but to give serious consideration. Just what does it mean that I need to clear some things out of the way so I can really follow Jesus? Let's stand and sing to encourage each other.